Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman with another edition of Study His Word Radio. And I welcome you this morning. And I've never really talked about this. If any of you, as I'm sure you probably do, listen to Scott Spears every morning from 8 until 10, back when we first moved into the studio in April, he was having a lot of problems with the atomic clock. And some days it would be right, and some days it would be wrong, and you'd have several days in a row where it would be wrong, and then it would just magically fix itself. So not too long after we moved in, we got a second atomic clock. So we have these two atomic clocks here. And the second one that we've gotten, I've never seen it wrong. Now, I'm only here on Sundays, but I've never seen it wrong. And most of the time, the original atomic clock seems like it's been also correct. So we've gone quite some time where they're both working together. So I came in this morning, and the original atomic clock, the old atomic clock, it is out there in left field. It's telling me that today is June the 2nd of 2018, and it's 11:40 in the morning. So, like I said, I've never really talked about this that's gone on at the radio station, but it just was kind of funny this morning. So, anyway, let's get ready for another edition of Study His Word Radio. And if you get your Bible and a cup of coffee, we're going to open up our Bible, and we're studying in the book of Ephesians. We're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. I hope you've been able to hear all of it or most of it. If you haven't, you can go to the archive page of the radio station's website. It's wwgh1071.com, and you can click on the archive page, and you can find previous studies in Ephesians and get up to date. Or if you've already heard them but you want to hear it again, they're available there. Also, you can contact us on our webpage. It's studyhiswordradio.org, and there you can send us a note, a comment, a question, a prayer request. And you also, from our page, can click the archive button and it'll take you directly to the station's page, to the archive section. And again, you can hear past shows where we've had some interviews, or you can hear past Bible studies. So, without any further ado, let's get started in our study.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to be in your presence, to study your word, to see what it is that you desire to reveal to us. Father, we just lift up to you the prayer requests this morning that we've had. Father, we lift up special requests this morning for the family of Harley. Father, we just ask that you be with the doctors and nurses and everybody that will be treating him. Father, we just ask you be with the family, provide comfort and peace to the family. Again, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. Just ask that you would help us clear out our hearts and our minds, that we could be focused on your word. All these things I ask in your son's name. Amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We'll be starting in verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Before we jump right into that, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Very similar passage in Colossians as it is in Ephesians. It's an instruction for us as Christians that obviously is very applicable, and therefore, Paul, we see it repeatedly. These two verses here in Ephesians 31 and 32 are kind of a recap or a summary of the last 13 or 14 verses. If you start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 down through 30, where Paul is giving instructions about living, this is kind of like a summary or a recap of it, and it gives us a picture of really a description of what the life should look like of a regenerated person. These things that we're to be putting off, that were to not be a part of our life, is to be expected because we have been regenerated, because we are a new individual. I want to look kind of briefly at all those things that he lists. First of all, he says bitterness. Bitterness is a resentment that lingers. Wrath is that rage that is expressed through violence or extreme passion at that moment. Wrath usually comes out of a desire to look for vengeance. As anger. Anger tends to be somewhat scaled down from wrath in that anger is more internal but can lead to hostility. Clamor. Clamor is a word we don't really use very often in our common language today, but that just means strife. Clamor equals strife. And he talks about evil speaking. Evil speaking, slander, insults. Today we call it hate speech. If we wanted to be politically correct, which I don't desire to be politically correct, but that's what evil speaking is. It's hate speech. It's slander. It's insults. And then he ends it with, all those things should be put away with all malice. The Greek word that is translated here into malice is a Greek word for all evil, which is, all evil is the root of all sin. And that's why Paul says, put these things away with all malice. Put away all evil, all sin. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Paul is giving instructions to Titus. He says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So that's what Paul's just saying, that all that evil, those all these things that we see here, the bitterness and the wrath and the evil speaking and those kinds of things, their roots are in evil, their roots are in sin, and we need to put those things away. So in verse 32 he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The solution to the problems in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, the solution to them is what we do in verse 32. Being kind to one another, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Because when we are kind to others, when we are tender-hearted, when we are forgiving, then we don't have the problems of bitterness and anger and evil speaking. It's the solution to the problem is what our attitudes are to other people. If we're kind-hearted, if we're loving, if we're forgiving, we're not going to be expressing those other emotions. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Here again, in Colossians, he's saying what he's saying in Ephesians, that the key in this case is the forgiveness, as Christ has forgiven us. And all of our sinful ways and all of our evilness and all the disobedience to God, as Christ has forgiven us, we need to be forgiving of others. And we do that through kindness, kind-heartedness, humility, those types of things. That's what allows us to behave in that manner. It's all part of the whole idea of our attitude towards others, putting others first, loving others, being willing to forgive others for their shortcomings and their sins, because Christ has been willing to forgive us for all of our shortcomings and all of our sins. And that's the whole key there, is because Christ forgave us, which is already done. Christ has already forgiven us. And because Christ has already forgiven us, we need to be able to forgive others. When you stop and think about it in the big picture, our debt to God that He's willing to forgive us is a huge debt. You know, our life of sin is a life of complete and total disobedience and disregard for God and His laws or His expectations or His desires or His very nature. I mean, our sin nature is contradictory to God's nature. And as our Creator, He's willing to forgive us that huge debt, a huge debt that we can't pay. The only way we can pay that is through eternal damnation. But fortunately, because Christ has forgiven us, we don't have to pay that debt that we can't. So in return, when you look at the size of the debt that we owe God, how much debt do others owe us that we need to forgive? Their sins against us are minuscule compared to our sins against God. And so there again, that's why Paul says, because as Christ has already forgiven us, we need to do the same in return. When we live, as he says here in verse 32, being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, when we live like that, when we have a life that is marked by kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, we will stand out. We will look different from the world. You will look different. You will behave different. People will notice you as being different, that you don't live like everybody else, that you don't live like the world. You won't be called a hypocrite when you live different and people see that you live different. It's more than, well, he calls himself a Christian, but he doesn't live that way, he's a hypocrite. When you live different like that, you won't be labeled a hypocrite. You will be known for what you are. And that, in its essence, is the best witness you can have. You know, we can witness for Christ. We can tell others, you know, what Christ did upon the cross. I mean, that's all part of sharing the gospel and witnessing to people, is telling them what Christ has done on the cross for us and for them. And we can tell people what Christ has done in our lives, but how we live, how we treat others is a huge part of our witness. That's what puts the proof behind the statements. We can make all the claims we want and tell people about Christ, but when we live like that, that's kind of the proof that's in the pudding. Ephesians chapter 5, he starts out verse 1 with a therefore. It says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. This is the call of a Christian. We are called to be Christ-like. We are called to be imitators of God. We are called to mirror, to imitate, to be a reflection of. And he says, as dear children. Why as dear children? Because let's face it, we are adopted through Christ as children of God. We've talked about this before. Scripture is very clear. As a matter of fact, I think it was a week or two ago we talked about this, that it was very clear in Scripture, including in the book of John, that Christ said, you are either children of my Father or you are children of your father, Satan. So we have been, because we're all born in sin, we all have a sin nature, we all start out as children of Satan. But through Christ, we're adopted as God's children. That's what Paul's saying here. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Because we are adopted as his children, we should be imitators of him. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Christ is telling his disciples, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Our Father, as children of God, he is our Father, and Christ was telling them, be merciful just as your Father is. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. This is our model. You know, Paul gives us the model of how to live. Peter here gives us the model of how to live. We are to, because we are adopted children, we are to be holy just as God is holy. Can we be perfect? No, we can't be perfect. But we can, through our conduct, follow as with God as our model, with Christ as our model, so that our conduct is a reflection of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. When we walk in love, it controls our conduct. It's our love for God. It's our love for Christ. It's our love for other people, despite their shortcomings. It's a love for them that will guide our conduct. It has everything to do with how we view other people. We look at other people, do we think of them less than us? Do we think of other people as stupid idiots? Do we look at other people as living worthless lives? Do we look at other people and think of them as being arrogant? Do we look at other people and can look at them and think of them as wasting our time, that they're a pain, I don't have the time to waste with them? You know, it's very easy for us to look at other people and feel that way about them. But I guarantee you, it would be very easy for God to look at us and accuse us of being those same things. It would be easy for other people to look at us and accuse us of being those same things. Being imitators of Christ, when we love others, it changes our whole view of how we view others. Or, as we change our view of how we view others, we develop love for people. As Paul had mentioned, forgiving others as we have been forgiven. We are certainly not perfect, and we can't look at other people and expect them to be perfect. When we develop the love and forgiveness, that is what we've been called to do, and that will be reflected in our life. Again, it gets back to the picture of God's love for us was that he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice of his Son, and Christ, the Son, was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us despite all of our problems that we have. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It's just a simple statement of what God and his love for us was willing to do for us. How much more should we be willing to do for others, that God would do that for us? Second half of verse 2, In Ephesians there, where Paul says that he gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It was an acceptable offering. It was an acceptable offering to God because he was willing to suffer for his enemies. He was willing to suffer for anybody who was an enemy of him, that would sin against him, that would do whatever. And yet Christ was willing to suffer for his enemies. Are we willing to suffer for others? When we suffer for others, that's a picture of Christ suffering for us. That is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That is a demonstration of love when we're willing to suffer for our enemies, for God. The fact that Christ was willing to do this, to offer himself for fallen man, is the picture of true, unconditional love. We often hear that, unconditional love. But this is the highest form of true, unconditional love. Scripture tells us that, Christ was willing to die. God was willing to love us when we were still yet sinners. When we were in opposition to God, God is still willing to love us. And that is the picture of unconditional love. And in our society today, as human beings, there are very few examples of unconditional love. Most examples of, quote, love that we have for others is usually conditional. There's very few examples of unconditional love. But this is a picture of unconditional love, that while we were still sinners, he was willing to love us, he was willing to die for us. At this point, these verses here are kind of the overall bringing together all of what he's already written in chapter 4. It's kind of like a review. I'm going to do a little bit of review here because it really kind of comes together here. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul starts out by saying that I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So you've been called to walk a certain way, and I beseech you, I implore you to walk worthy of what you've been called to do. In verse 17, he says, therefore, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Okay? Then in verses 22 through 24, he talks about putting off the old man, renewing your mind, and putting on the new man. And then in those verses 25 through the end of chapter 4, he goes through the list of conduct that should not be a part of our life, because that's the old man. And then he talks about conduct that should be a part of our life, because that's a reflection of who we are. That's a reflection of us as children of God. And he kind of wraps it all up here at the beginning of chapter 5, those first couple of verses, where he says, therefore, be imitators. Be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love. And that's really the whole essence of it. Moving away from our old life and moving into our new life is because we are imitators of God and that we're walking in love. And this really is a picture of the difference between law and grace. The nation of Israel was living under the program of law. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were given hundreds of other laws and commandments that was to guide their daily life, guide their daily conduct. The problem was that nobody can live up to that law. And as a nation, as a group of people, they were so fixated on fulfilling the law, living under the law. Under the program of grace, under the dispensation of grace, trying to live up to the law will never work. So we've been given this, salvation through faith by grace because we can't live up to the law. This is the example of how to live. It's not about a list of 10 commandments. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this. It's not about that. It's about the fact that because of grace, Because when our life is run by love, we're able to live a life that follows the law. In other words, because we live with love for God, love for Christ, and love for other people, our conduct is such that we would live up to what the law spelled out for us. When we put away all the evil speaking and all the different sins and things that we've run the list through, when our focus is God and other people, we will live up to the law as best as we can. So it's understanding the difference, that if all we did was focus on the laws and the commandments, that's what our focus would be. And that was the problem that the nation of Israel had. They were so focused on trying to live under the law that they didn't love God and love other people. But under grace, we're able to love people and love God and therefore live a life that fulfills the law. The question comes up, as a believer, is there still an old man? We read about the old man, we read about the new man. If I'm regenerated as a believer, as a Christian, and I'm a new man, is there still the old man? And the answer to that is, the Holy Spirit living in me has removed the old man spiritually. But what happens is, I still have the old man in the flesh, the old man physically. And those desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful body is still there. That's why when we are regenerated, we still sin. When we're regenerated, we don't become perfected. We don't become sinless. It would be nice if we did, but we don't. Because, and Paul talks extensively about this in the book of Romans. Paul says, you know, I still do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. Why? Because as he says, he's battling the flesh, the old sinful desires of the flesh. So even though our spirit is regenerated, even though we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, that allows us to live a life pleasing to God and to live a regenerated life so that we're able to live these this kind of life that we've been talking about here in Ephesians, we still have some of the old man in us. That old man is never gone until after we have passed from this earth and we're into eternity and we're given new bodies. That's when we're perfected. Unfortunately, we're never perfected here on earth. Just to kind of summarize it, what Paul's telling us here is that because of his love for us and his desire to redeem us, that through regeneration, we're able to walk as children and walk in a life that's worthy of our calling. And that's our goal and that's our desire. Let's pray.
That concludes our study for today in the book of Ephesians. And I hope it was meaningful to you. I hope it was helpful to you. And we'll continue next week with the next chapter 5 in Ephesians. I believe it was last week I touched upon a question that I had where an individual was a new believer, and they're kind of overwhelmed by where do you start in the Bible to study it. And I answered his question by saying, start in the book of Romans. And I gave my reasons and talked about that and what he should read. Well, I got a couple responses this week from that, kind of along the line that I thought Christ was supposed to be our pattern. Why would you tell someone to start in Romans and read all of Paul? And I had another comment that was along the line of, I think you're missing the boat. You know, we should start in the Gospels. So I want to take the remaining time left, and I want to respond to that. Because it raises a very interesting question. And by emphasizing Paul, am I missing the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we casting a shadow upon him? So in considering these objections, we should be careful to notice Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1:13-16. That's 1 Timothy 1:13-16. Here he presents himself as a great sinner, a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, yea, the chief of sinners, while presenting Christ as a great Savior. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That was Paul speaking. What a marvelous combination we have here, a great sinner and a great Savior. It is with this in mind that the apostle goes on to say, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Thus it is in the Scriptures themselves that establish Paul as our pattern for salvation today. When you think this through, it soon becomes apparent that the Lord Jesus Christ could not be a good example and a pattern for our salvation. He did not need to be saved. Indeed, his perfect sinless life only shows up our imperfections. His life condemns us, and it is his death that saves it. The chief of sinners, saved by grace, however, makes a fitting pattern for us. For as we take our place with him, with Paul, and trust in the Savior who died for sin, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. That's from Ephesians 1:7. Paul is the only man in the Bible, apart from our Lord himself, who says again and again, follow me. Think about that for a second. Let me say that again. Paul is the only man in the Bible, apart from our Lord himself, who says again and again, follow me. And this is not because he was anything in himself, but because Christ had given him the message of grace and had made him the pattern for this age of grace. See, during his earthly teachings, Christ never talked about grace. Okay? But he revealed the message of grace to Paul and made him the pattern for grace. This is not a question of personal excellence, but of divine revelation and God-given authority and position. Note his words very carefully. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. And that's Romans 11:13. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's Galatians 1:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of which God has given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That's Ephesians 3:1-3. So Paul is, what he's saying here is that the message of grace was revealed first to Paul. And that was the mystery that was revealed. You know, it talks about the mystery of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on and says, you know, this was the plan of God before the foundation of the earth, but yet it was kept secret until such a time. So that's all Paul's saying there. A key passage to properly understand the relationship between our Lord's earthly ministry and that later committed to Paul is in Romans 15:8-12. It begins with this declaration. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The next few verses contain the words, and again, and again, and again, referring to the prophetic promises that one day the Gentiles would rejoice with his people Israel as they with Christ as king reign over the Gentiles. The prophets had often predicted that the blessing of God would go to the Gentiles through the rise of redeemed Israel to kingdom glory. That's Isaiah 61-3, Zechariah 8:13, and 20:23. Hence, Paul, here in Romans 15, quotes no less than four direct references to this glad day of millennial blessings, for this was their clear focus of our Lord's earthly ministry. And let me repeat that. This was the clear focus of our Lord's earthly ministry. We know, however, that his own received him not at his first appearing, John 1:11, declaring, "We have no king but Caesar," and demanding his crucifixion. After his resurrection, the Lord commissioned his apostles to again offer repentance to Israel, and Peter thus proclaimed, "You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in the seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Acts 3:25-26. But again, they rejected him. Thus Paul continues in his declaration to the Romans. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same sort as putting you into mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that's in Romans 15. Here we have God sending salvation to the Gentiles. Listen to this. This is the key. Here we have God sending salvation to the Gentiles, not in the manner predicted by the prophets, to be sure, but sending it nonetheless. Indeed, salvation now is going to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Romans 11:11. Twice they rejected Christ. So salvation was brought to the Gentiles, not the way they thought it was going to be, through the nation of Israel and setting up of the kingdom, but it came separately through Paul in the salvation through grace. And it was set up to provoke them to jealousy. Romans 11:11. From his ascended position in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his grace to a rebellious world by saving the very leader of their rebellion and sending him forth as both the herald and the living demonstration of his grace. Hence, Paul, now the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, could proclaim, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught it by a man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Galatians 1:11-12. This was no afterthought on God's part, no makeshift arrangement, for the apostle adds that God has separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Today, Jesus Christ is revealing himself to the world through the writings of the Apostle Paul, which was in Christ and Christ was in Paul. The Lord first revealed himself to Paul, then through him to the world. Those who continue to pit the words of Paul against the words of Christ should carefully consider the word of God in 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4. If any man teaches otherwise and consent not to our wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine to which I am, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives for words. It is hard to imagine how he could be more emphatic, set forth the truth that his words were in fact the words of Christ. He again insists on his stern rebuke to the carnal Corinthians. If I come again, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. 2 Corinthians 13:2 and 3. Thus our ascended, glorified Lord is now sending a message of love and grace to the world of sinners through the chief of sinners, himself saved by grace, a message committed to him by special revelations. Galatians 1:11 and 12, Titus 1:3, 1 Corinthians 14:37. The evidence is overwhelming that Paul was not one of the 12. First, he never qualified for this position. Acts 1:20-22 clearly states that the Judas successor must be one who had companioned with them, that's the 12, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out and among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up. Thus, Paul's name never could have been on the ballot. Neither was Paul given the same commission as the 12. A comparison between Christ's instructions to the 12, go baptizing in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Paul's statement, Christ sent me not to baptize, 1 Corinthians 1:17, easily demonstrates the point. Also, the 12 were sent forth to teach them all the things whatsoever I have commanded you, which clearly included the faithful observance of the law, Matthew 5:19, 23-1-3. While Paul later proclaimed Christ as the end of the law and says, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 10:4, 7:4, 6:14. No, Paul is never to be considered as one of the 12. As if the obvious contrast above were not enough, the Holy Spirit has sealed the question shut by divine revelation. Notice the inspired reference to the 12 at a time when numerically there were only 11, and that he has seen of Cephas then of the 12, 1 Corinthians 15:5. This inspired reference to the 12 between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ is irrefutable evidence that the Holy Spirit considered Matthias as one of the 12 apostles. And this is confirmed further by the fact that when Matthias was added, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 1:26. Further, Paul and the 12 presented different programs. Not only is the number 12 associated with the nation of Israel, but we are told that the 12 apostles were the official representatives destined to sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19, Luke 22. Paul, on the other hand, was by birth both a Hebrew and a Roman, and thus an appropriate representative of the one body, composed of reconciled Jews and Gentiles. Again, Paul and the 12 proclaimed different messages. The very heart of the message was that the 12 was the establishment of the Messiah's kingdom on earth. While in Paul's message, the kingdom program awaits a future day having been interrupted. Today, all centers in the riches of God's grace to Christ's rejecting world as he reconciles believing Jews and Gentiles to himself and in one body, giving them a position in heavenly places with him. Aside from this and much more which could be said, it has always puzzled this writer how those who insist on following Peter and the 12 never come to grips with the following. And when James, Cephas, and John, who had seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, that's Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. How could the record here in Galatians be clearer? James, Peter, and John, along with the whole Jerusalem church, recognize the further revelation given through Paul and take part in a public act of recognition and endorsement of the fact that God has now appointed Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. If Peter's present-day admirers would ask him, and the 12 would tell them, follow Paul. He is God's spokesman for the present. So I had a couple other things I wanted to say about that, but we're running out of time. But that's an explanation of why I tell people to start in Romans and read the epistles of Paul. The thing you will find is there is consistency in the way we are to live under grace and the base teachings of Christ, how we're treating people. There is duplication in there. But as far as the specifics, you want to read what Paul has to say, because that is our guide to how we are to live as a Christian under grace. So that's about all we have time for today. I do want to thank everybody who contacts me. I welcome your questions. I welcome your comments. Keep listening. Thank you. And our website you can go to is studyhisword.org, and you can contact us through there. The station's website, wwgh1071.com, has the archives, all the previous recordings, so you can go back and hear any one of the previous messages, and they're all there. So again, thank you, and I will see you next time at the same time, same station. Have a good week.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, LP Marion, Ohio, the talking place for legendary talk show host Larry King.
You were hurt when they gave you the 1 year. How did this make you feel when you got the news? 27 years with that company.
It's never, it's